Morning again. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And also we'd like to welcome all the people who are joining us online this morning too as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you've revealed not all your mysteries to us, but many of your mysteries. And one of those is that you are one God in three persons. And help us to learn and to grow and to understand more about the Holy Spirit and what he does for us. And help us to rejoice that we who call on your Son's name, we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
So, we're in Acts 2 today. And last Sunday, we spent a little time in Acts chapter 1. And what, of course, happened in Acts chapter 1 is after 40 days of Jesus appearing and disappearing and appearing again and sharing meals and eating and being able to appear through, not coming through a door, but just appearing in a room where the doors were locked. He's able to show up. He's physically there. You can touch him. You can feel him. And he can eat. So he wasn't just some mere ghost. But he was physically there. And yet he had supernatural abilities to appear and disappear. And he did this after everyone knew that he was arrested, beaten, and crucified. And he had died. Clearly, this person is God. And after 40 days of this, Jesus ascended on high after telling his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait until I send power from on high to you. And so we're 10 days later after Jesus ascends into heaven. And the disciples are in that very upper room where Christ appeared to them. They're in that same room where they had the Last Supper with him. And they've spent 10 days going to the temple and being in prayer. And now the day of Pentecost has arrived. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven, like a sound of a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, I don't know if everybody's different faith backgrounds. I know not everybody has gone to Lutheran churches exclusively. And I know that some of you may have seen and encountered denominations of Christians who speak in tongues. Maybe you've seen someone speak in tongues. Maybe you've even heard someone say that you have to speak in a tongue in order to be saved. Maybe all it sounded like to you is babbling. What is meant by this in this chapter is, by tongues, is other languages in this context. And now while people certainly may be able to be given the gift of speaking in tongues in some of the language by the Holy Spirit, you do not need to be saved. That is not a sign of salvation. If you believe in Christ, you are saved. So that's just one of the first things I want you to understand here, is that the Holy Spirit has given them a supernatural ability without having to study for hours and hours and hours and hours. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to learn this language. A couple of weeks from now, down at the seminaries, are going to be young men studying to become pastors. They're going to start taking Biblical Greek. And and they're all going to wish the Holy Spirit would come and give them a supernatural ability to learn biblical Greek. Didn't happen. It was a wrestling match. It was a struggle. Got through. Never did a C look so good in my entire life in that transcript. And that C that I got for biblical Greek, for summer Greek. Now, God works through powerful and amazing ways, right? We know this. We know his story. We know that God, who created the heavens and the earth, sent plagues on Egypt in order to free his people from slavery. And perhaps the greatest act of power was actually splitting the Red Sea. And archaeologists have actually kind of found where they believe is the point that the Israelites crossed, because there's like this, almost this natural land bridge when the waters were parted that doesn't go as deep as the rest of the sea does. And you know what they found there? Evidence of chariot wheels that are now encircled with coral, because the Egyptians tried to follow in their chariots. And of course, they left Egypt after, in what would be the very first Passover, right? And after they crossed the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai. And that was 50 days after the Passover. And Pentecost was the celebration of when the law was given. And we saw God act in a powerful way there, right? And so here he is once again, acting in a powerful way, giving the disciples of Christ the ability to speak a different language. Why? Because Jews from all over the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem to celebrate the time when Moses came down from Mount Sinai to deliver God's law, the Ten Commandments, to his people who he just set free. That's what Pentecost is. It's the celebration of the giving of the law. And so people are gathered from all over the place. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing the disciples speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So one is like, how? That could just mean, hey, how are they speaking my language? And perhaps for some of them, how are uneducated Galileans able to speak a different language? When did this happen? That could be the case too. But regardless, we know that something amazing is happening, because the witnesses to this are remarking, like, how are these men speaking in our language? This is amazing. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them all telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking, of course, said, "They are filled with new wine." Okay. When you read on in this text, at the end of this day, it says that over 3,000 people, 3,000 souls, were added to the believers this day. Wouldn't that be amazing as the church today if we could go out and start preaching the word of God and have 3,000 people added to the believers today. Some of us might wonder, God, why can't you just do that again? Don't you desire all to be saved? Because you are the God who, you know, did part the Red Sea. You are the God who actually helped the sun stand still in the sky. So therefore, you stopped the rotation of the earth momentarily to allow to give your people to have victory in war at one point in time. You're the God who came down from heaven, incarnate as a man, walked on water, stopped storms, healed the blind, allowed the mute to speak, the lame, the paralyzed to walk. You healed the lepers and other diseases. You are a God of great power. And I think we look at this and we wonder, why aren't these miracles being done today? There's some thoughts that perhaps it was, well, this was the early church. And this, and the reason why the disciples were able to do things like Peter, like Jesus, he raised a dead person with the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't hear much of that happening today, do you? Have any of you been able to raise someone from the dead with the power of the Holy Spirit? No. Right? And so we sometimes wonder, well, what has changed? It's not that God can't do that, but it is a matter of his will, right? And we may even wonder, you know, why isn't there more revival preaching going on today? I honestly don't know what would happen if we set up a big tent in a park somewhere and I started to try to do my best Billy Graham impression and started to preach the word of God. I don't know what would happen there. But I do know that from a lot of people that I've heard, that in their life, their faith was greatly affected by going to a Billy Graham revival preaching. But you could look at the context of the time and say maybe Billy Graham was successful because, or not, I shouldn't say successful, but maybe Billy Graham, maybe God used Billy Graham because at that point in time, the nation had just recovered from a horrendous war against fascism. I think that there were deeper wounds that were going on in Billy Graham's time, and there were people who were hungry at that point in time. So that was Billy Graham, I think, the right time and the right place for that moment. Maybe that's why it's not the time for revival preaching. Maybe the time is for us to go out into our communities and with the people that we've developed relationships with, build a relationship of trust. And when the time comes, share the faith. So that when they hear you share the faith, know that it's coming out of love. Maybe that's more where we're at. I believe that's where we're at more than ever right now. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't acting powerfully through you. Just because we're not seeing 3,000 people at one time come into the faith. And perhaps when we think about the entire world, we have to remember that God cares about all nations. And so when you count nations like China and nations in Asia, in Africa, in South America, Europe too as well, perhaps more than 3,000 souls are being saved every single day. We just sometimes fall into despair because in the grind of life, we just want to know, God, are you still with us? Do you still love us? Lord, I know that I have failed you as your follower. Lord, I know that I have failed the people that I love, that I'm supposed to love the most. Whether you're supposed to be a father or a son, whether you're supposed to be a mother or a daughter, a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, a cousin, an employee to a boss to an employee. We all have fallen short at some point in time. And there are those times when we look in the mirror and we wonder, am I really good enough? And the Holy Spirit reminds us, look to God's word. It's not about your righteousness. It's about Jesus. And you see, we see this great story of the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples and bringing people to the faith, those 3,000 people. We see this as a huge act of power. And we think of sometimes the Holy Spirit as being, we think of those revivals, and we think about people dancing and going, hallelujah, the holy roller type churches, right? They have the Holy Spirit. We don't, because we're Lutheran, right? Just kidding. We have Spirit, yes we do. We have Spirit, how about you? Yes, no. We have the Holy Spirit, we do. Because it's not about it's not about the emotion necessarily. Yes, the Holy Spirit can stir up our emotions, absolutely. But what is powerful about the Holy Spirit is the message. He is not a source of energy. He is a person of the Trinity. When Jesus describes him as the helper in John 17, he says, he, we are in a pronoun-obsessed culture. The Holy Spirit, according to Jesus Christ, is a he. He is a person, and he is with us. And while he can do very mighty works, honestly, of the three persons of the Trinity, he's the shy one. You know why? Because he wants none of the glory. His power comes and who he points us to. He points us to the Lord Jesus. He is the helper. And so when we have our moments of sin and doubt, when we feel convicted of our sins, he says, look to Jesus. And I love what Martin Luther says, right? When I look at myself, how can I be saved? But when I look at Jesus, how can I not be saved? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we believe and confess as Christians, because it is proof in God's Word, we cannot believe that Jesus is Lord unless we have the Holy Spirit. Right? Peter says that. He says, none can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Meaning that if you can say Jesus is Lord, and you believe that he rose again on the third day, you have the Holy Spirit. And this is what else this means. As God's church, what this day of Pentecost signifies is that Jesus is on high, watching over all of us, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to go out and share his word. He says, now it is time for the church to go out and proclaim my truth. Now this can be a very scary and intimidating thing, especially today, you know, as we see the culture shift, right? We can be very scared of this prospect. But it is not up to us to convert people. The Holy Spirit does that. None can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Now we know that people can reject the Holy Spirit. The only unforgivable sin that Jesus says that there is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. why is that the case? What does it mean to reject the Holy Spirit? You are rejecting the gospel. This is why we baptize babies in the Lutheran church. This is why it was actually church history to baptize infants. It was later churches after the Reformation who stopped doing it. That's just too Roman Catholic. But the reason why the church practiced baptizing infants is because it's God who gives the faith. Our own reason, we can't believe on our own. It's God who grants us that faith. And you know what's beautiful about babies being baptized? When that spirit hits them, they are so new into this world that they haven't heard any heresies whatsoever. And so there is that faith that they have in them. And if their parents are able to raise them in that faith, then they are able to stand firmer against all the lies of Satan. That's one of the reasons why we baptize infants. Because the Holy Spirit does the work. We know that we have a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters and friends that are close to us that talk about accepting Jesus. Accept him into your heart. Say the sinner's prayer. If someone truly believes, it is because the Holy Spirit did the groundwork. God is going to build his church. And he is not done. And he's continuing to build his church. Praise God. I have been told, Pastor Emeritus Colton, he got to shepherd you through much of COVID. Right? I got to come after COVID. He and I are both so thankful because we are worshiping on average more people today than we were before COVID. And most churches can't say that right now. But that should give you hope that even though we are a small group of people, God cares about us. And he's still affecting lives through us. And you know what? Just because we are a small church doesn't mean that God hasn't had a huge impact on your lives. And it doesn't mean that we as a church can't have a major impact on other people's lives. Why is that? Because it's about Jesus. And about Jesus alone. And we have the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if I can lay hands on somebody and bring them healing. Yes, I'm sure that there's instances where God could do that if it is it is his will and it helps spread the faith. One of my friends that I met at the seminary from Africa said that there were faith healers who would often go and attract a lot of people, and they would actually have miracles done to them. And he witnessed it. But the faith healers, what they came away with was a lot of money. And what the people came away with was feeling better. But what never happened was no one came away believing in the Word of God. So, if you're still condemned to hell, what good is a miracle? The name of Jesus is what is so powerful about the Holy Spirit. Because he, as that person, is saying, it's not about me. If you're looking to speak in another tongue, if you're looking to make a lame man walk, if you want to have me for those reasons that make you look like you're awesome and powerful, that's not what I'm about. I'm about pointing you to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's mission. That's what he cares about. He doesn't want to take the credit. He wants to give glory to the Father and to the Son. And so we, as people filled with the Holy Spirit, we live our lives wanting to give glory to the Father and the Son. That means we walk in the truth. That means that we don't celebrate sin. But it also means that we realize that God's mission is to save. He did not come to be the world's judge, as I said in John 3:17. But he came to be its savior. Because John John 3:16 before that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And Peter, he quotes a prophet by a really good name. He quotes the prophet Joel. It's a good name, right? You like that name, Joel. The prophet Joel, when he got up to speak to the people, he prophesied, he said, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." That is the source of our hope. We have not lost in this world. We are not losing, dear Christian people. We do not need to despair, because the Lord God is with us. He has forgiven you all your sins, and he has given you the ability to proclaim it with a beautiful name, the name above all names, the name Jesus Christ. It's not about the power, it's about the message. In fact, the message is the power. Amen?
Amen.
And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, and keep them from now until life everlasting.
Amen.